The reading today is Luke 3, verses 7 to 18. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axes have been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to the baptism to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then the soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your prayer, with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with threshing, with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Last night, Laurie and I had to go and pick Luke up from a birthday party he was going to. And as we walked out into the car, I sensed how different it was on that Saturday night, because on that Thursday night, I couldn't feel anything at all, and I was in the chair of the ambulance attendants, and they were taking me on the same driveway into the ambulance. And as I lay on the ambulance, I just couldn't move my hands and my feet and my entire body. And that's the time in your life when you feel totally helpless and totally dependent on those ambulance attendants. And I'm very grateful that I live in Canada, which this is all available for me, and there's no doubt that I could even turn up at emergency. But it was during that conversation with that ambulance attendants in the inner cabin of the ambulance that I began to chat with him, because as you all know, I chat a lot, and basically when you're down, you tend to chat a little more. But as I was in the ambulance, I felt that it was all coming back to me. I could move my hands and I could move my feet, and I was very thankful to the Lord that I could do that. And by the time I was waiting in the aisle for the blood tests, I could actually move the back of my body and everything, and everything was coming back to normal, except that there was still the sharp pain at the back of my neck, which probably caused the paralysis in the first place, and I'll explain that a little. So I went for my first test, and as I came out of the room, to my shock, I actually saw Pastor Ian McWinney, whom you met on Friday night at the Christmas by carols by candlelight service, waiting for me. He was the last person that I expected to see. When I got into the ambulance, Laurie had called his home, and he got Gwenna on the phone, and Gwenna then contacted him. He was actually at the open door Christmas dinner at that time, and he decided to come straight from the open door Christmas dinner to the emergency, and both Ian and I, we kind of figured out how to move our way through emergency. So he just went in through the door, find out where Pai Chu was, center D, and so he was waiting for me. And so I was shocked to see him there, but I was very grateful to see him there. And then Laurie came, and then Ian prayed for me first, and then after that, Ian had to leave because it had been a long day for him, and he prayed, and they prayed for me again. And so I stayed another 4 hours after that because it had been 2 hours since I'd come into the hospital. By 4:30, they had done tests on me, and they could see that I could move everything. I had still this pain here, for which I might say they never gave me anything medically for during the time I was there. And so the doctor decided that because the CT scan, the x-rays, and the blood tests turned out all clear, she booked me in for an emergency MRI, which will become due in the next week once an empty spot is available. They felt quite confident to send me back. And so since I came back at 5 a.m. on Thursday morning, I've been horizontal, and thank you for the opportunity of being that, because to me, it's a gift. It's a gift. Before I start to pray about this message, all I would like to say is the theme of Christmas that I have thought through for us this Advent is the down-to-earth God. This theme will be highlighted at the Christmas Eve service. And there is actually a double meaning behind it. Yes, God comes down to earth as a human being, but also God is down to earth. And he is there with us in the depths of despair, even when we feel paralyzed from neck down. And I sense that whether it was Luke and Laurie helping me at home at the time, or the two ambulance attendants taking me on the wheelchair into the ambulance, the very friendly nurses and the people who take blood tests, and the doctor herself, who eventually told me that she's not going to diagnose me, but it was one huge, massive muscle spasm that crippled me. And we'll let the final MRI results confirm that. But what I'm going to say here is, let me say very, very clearly, because you don't see it in the television sets. Christmas is a very lonely time. And those images that we have of people coming together, I mean, they're all true, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But Christmas should be what Christmas is. Because Christ is Christ, and Mass actually comes from the Latin word Mass, which is what our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters do for services. And the word Mass actually comes from the Latin word missio, which means sent by God. So Christmas actually means the mission of Christ. Christ mission, Christ Mass. That's what it means. But it has become Christ less than Christ Mass. Christ mission, if you like. And so right now, I'm going to pray that it'll truly be a Christmas message. Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. So, Father, in the depths of our despair, we feel lonely, we feel paralyzed. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now. Speak to us so that we will turn to you this Christmas. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, be acceptable to you, our Lord, Redeemer, and our Rock. And the people said, Amen. All kinds of people come to hear John the Baptist. Prostitutes and farmers, tax collectors and soldiers. Rome appoints these tax collectors. They collect money than more than what they're supposed to, and they pocket this extra money. Don't collect any more than you're required to, John the Baptist tells them. Even Roman soldiers come to hear John the Baptist. But what does John tell them? Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John the Baptist has the status of a pop star. People come from all over to hear him. They come from Jerusalem, from all Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan. John must be getting his message right. He must have the right formula. Why is he attracting the crowds? However, let's look at John's message clearly. John the Baptist is not engaged in the touchy-feely stuff that we hear at Christmas time about people reconciling and people enjoying the fireside and great food and candy. He's not talking about touchy-feely stuff. You know what he talks about? He says this: you need to repent. You need to get your act together. Otherwise, you'll be thrown in the fire. So this is John's messages. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who want you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid on the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So it is recorded by Luke that John goes all over the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Produce fruit or be thrown into the fire. Fruit or fire. Take a pick. Don't rely on the fact that you have Abraham as your ancestor. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, or Solomon, they don't mean a thing. God, it all depends on your relationship with God. And God can raise up new people from himself, from all these stones. And God's axe is ready. Any tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You need to look at yourself. There is something wrong with us. People are hungry. They don't have decent clothing. We extort money and accuse people falsely. We take the money for ourselves. There is something wrong with us. So what a contrast between the beginning of the week last week and the end of the week last week for me. Last week, during my time off, Monday, I went into some retail stores to do some Christmas shopping. Carols and Christmas winter songs were playing in the background. I was reminded of the chestnuts roasting upon the open fire with the sight of white Christmas on the windows. Mary was hoping that her child would sleep in heavenly peace. And then I looked all around me. All was not calm. All was not tender and mild. There were people in the aisles. They were trying to compete with each other for the things on the racks. There were people lining up at the cashier, complaining if someone stood in front of them. Everyone was focused on buying the right things. No one questioned Christmas. Everyone was joining the rush. It was hardly a time for personal reflection. John says you need to repent. What does repent mean? Repentance starts with awareness. It is an awareness that we are all messed up. We rely on self and not on God. The Christmas story includes John the Baptist. John the Baptist appears in the wilderness. When we rely on ourselves, we get lost in the wilderness. Where shall we go? Where can we find water? Where can we find hope? And this is what Tiger Woods shared in November 2010 at the height of his crisis about his destructive way of life in Newsweek magazine. Last November, everything I thought I knew about myself changed abruptly, and what others perceived about me shifted too. My life was out of balance and my priorities were out of order. I made terrible choices and repeated mistakes. I hurt people whom I loved the most. And even beyond accepting the consequences and responsibility, there is the ongoing struggle to learn from my failings. At first, I didn't want to look inward. Frankly, I was scared of what I would find, what I had become. Golf is a self-centered game, in ways good and bad. So much depends on one's abilities. But for me, that self-reliance made me think I could tackle the world by myself. It made me think that if I was successful at golf, then I was invincible. Now I know, no matter how tough and strong we are, we need to rely on others. And I would even add to Tiger's words, we not only need to rely on others, we need to rely on God. Repentance begins when we truly return to God. God gives us Christmas every year. He is waiting for us to return to Him at Christmas. God comes down at Christmas. Advent means coming down. God comes down at Christmas and He's waiting for us to go to Him. Russell is a Christian theologian, and he recently overheard a young man complaining how much he disliked Christmas. But his anti-Christmas mood wasn't centered on holiday stress. It was all about the music. At first, Russell thought he was in the presence of a Grinch, until the young man explained why he found the music so bad. Christmas music is boring because there is no narrative tension. For him, the shallow lyrics of our Christmas songs couldn't encompass the world's heartache. Simeon the prophet never wished anyone a holly jolly Christmas or envisioned anything about chestnuts roasting on an open fire. We ought to make sure that what we sing measures up to the narrative tension of the Christmas story. In the time when we seem to learn of a new tragedy each day, the unbearable lightness of Christmas seems absurd to the watching world. But even in the best of times, we all know that we live in a groaning universe. Just as we sing with joy about the coming of the Promised One, we also ought to sing about the groaning that He is not back yet. Romans 8:23, sometimes with groanings too deep for lyrics. We have a rich and complicated and appropriately dark Christian hymnody. We can sing of blessings flowing far as the curse is found, of the one who came to free us all from Satan's power. So let's sing about the narrative tension of Christmas. So the people are waiting expectantly and are wondering in their hearts if John the superstar might possibly be the Messiah. Is John the Messiah? And this is what John says. I am not the Messiah. And let us read this together. John answered them all. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So most of the people at the River Jordan have not met Jesus yet. They have not met the Jesus whom John says is going to baptize them with Spirit and with fire. And then suddenly after Luke 3:16, in Luke 3:21, when no one is looking around, suddenly this Jesus appears at the River Jordan. And he asks to be baptized by John. And for me, I would say, I would testify to this, that Jesus very often comes to us in the most unsuspecting and the most unexpected of times. Jesus comes out of nowhere in a time when we least expect him. And last Thursday night, it was Jesus coming to me in the middle of an emergency room at Credit Valley Hospital. And so Jesus is baptized by John. And as Jesus is baptized by John, and Luke is the only one to record this, Jesus prays. And the Holy Spirit descends like a dove on Jesus. Heaven opens, God speaks from heaven. Let us read what happens when Jesus is baptized by John. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So let's gather these thoughts. Jesus prays. Heaven opens. Christmas happens. Jesus prays. Heaven opens. Christmas happens. The Father speaks thunderously from heaven. The Son is baptized with the rest of the people in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. God, the human being, has landed on earth. The Trinitarian God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit reveals himself. That is Christmas, the full revelation of Christ, the God from heaven. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In the New Testament Greek, to baptize means to immerse or to dip. We are not alone when we live for Jesus. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus dips us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus immerses us in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon us as he comes upon Jesus at his baptism. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, all report about the baptism of Jesus. However, Luke is the only gospel writer who reports that Jesus prays as he is baptized by John. Jesus prays, heaven opens, the Father speaks, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. I'm going to end with this story of Brandon, who worked as a surgical assistant at Nashville, Tennessee in 2006. I am a surgical assistant, a surgeon's right-hand man. At one point in my career, I lost my passion. I wanted a job with spiritual significance, and I prayed for that. Imagine my shock when God led me to a position in plastic surgery. Why would God want me in a hotbed of vanity? I wondered. During my quiet times, the Lord assured me that this was part of his plan and that I should wait upon his direction. So I obeyed, continuing to pray that the Lord would use me in this job. The first thing I heard him say when I started my new position was, "Gather and pray in my name." There were only a few Christians who worked in the plastic surgery department, but I started with them. I'm going to start praying for our workplace each Monday, 15 minutes before we clock in, I told them. I will be in operating room too, and I hope you will join me. We met each week praying for our work, our colleagues, and our patients. Soon we were praying boldly for opportunities to witness. By the end of that year, God answered many prayers, which included 10 friends making their journey towards Jesus. God has blown me away with his answers. He has given me a purpose far beyond patient care. He expanded my circle of influence by transferring me to the main surgery department, where I now rotate through all four surgery departments in the hospital campus. I have been able to start several prayer groups throughout the hospital. Each group focuses on inviting the Holy Spirit to move in their department. They encourage each other in Christ, pray for opportunities to witness, seek God's will, and ask that God be glorified in their work. Notice that each group focuses on inviting the Holy Spirit, who comes down on Jesus like a dove, in to move in their lives, to move in their departments. I don't know if I'll always work in a surgery department caring for patients who are under anesthesia most of the time I'm with them. But since I realized that I could advance the kingdom of God through praying at work, I found renewed passion for my job as well as for opportunities for ministry it provides. Jesus prays. Jesus prays as he is baptized by John. And as Jesus prays, as he is baptized by John, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. When we pray, Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus dips us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus immerses us in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus prays with us. And when Jesus prays with us and sends his Holy Spirit to come upon us, what happens? Heaven opens. God speaks. So, Father, we pray that as we go through the difficult times in our lives, when we are in emergency rooms or when we are alone at home with no one else during Christmas, we pray that in those desperate times we will move to prayer and we will use the model of Jesus praying in our prayer life, because Jesus prayed as he was baptized by John. And when Jesus prayed, heaven opened, the Father spoke, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. So we pray that you would pray with us, Lord, so that we would be baptized in your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And the people said, Amen.